I suppose when we wake on January 1st, one author wrote, the world will look the same. But there is a reminder of the resurrection at the start of each new year. That's why I like sunrises, Mondays, and new season. God seems to be saying, with me, you can always start afresh. How true it is. And here we start, we stand at the beginning of a new year. This year may be just like this past year. It may be wildly different. We have no idea. We have the confidence from Scripture that God has it all mapped out, planned. Will we be ready for that with discipline and endurance? We can be ready for whatever happens this year. I'd like to take you to a familiar passage of Scripture. Oh, all too familiar. You probably know the story as well as I do. I've read it so many times, and I'm sure you have too. We're in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. The very familiar passage where Daniel is thrown into a den of lions. I would, at this point, read the entirety of the text to you. But because you probably know the details quite well, I will refrain from putting it before you all at once. And to save us a little bit of time, we can spend some more on application at the end. I'm going to simply dive in. Now, you'll notice in your notes that I have done something a little unusual. I don't like to give too many points to break things down. I want it to be a little bit more manageable, so you can think your way through a text by the outline I give you. But this morning I've diverted from that, and I've got 9 points. Just dividing the text up that way. I want you to look first, before we get to chapter 6, at chapter 5, the last 2 verses. Now, before I get there to reading it, you will recall that Daniel was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of what historians call the Neo-Babylonian Empire. He was taken captive as a young man, 12, 15 years of age, probably. And he was taken to Babylon in order to become a Babylonian. He was taught their language, taught their culture, taught how to act in the court. And he served King Nebuchadnezzar, did so very well, such that he was the prime minister. Daniel outlived the entire Neo-Babylonian Empire. It lasted only 70 years, and there were only 6 kings. But he served in the government for the entirety of that time, save for those years of preparation as he was learning the language and the culture. Daniel chapter 5 ends with the last of the kings in the Babylonian Empire, namely Belshazzar. You remember that there were these strange writings that simply appeared on the wall, and it was the death knell of the empire and of the king. It was God's way of saying, game's over. Daniel was there. Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Now let's talk for just a minute about this Darius, who served the now new Medo-Persian Empire in the realm of what used to be Babylon. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here because this is one of those places where skeptics say, "See, I told you so. The Bible is full of errors." Well, here's how things come about. In the Medo-Persian Empire, you have Cyrus the Great, who is the founding monarch, if you will. And after a few monarchs, you get to this man by the name of Darius the First. And the question is Darius the First in the historical record the same guy that we read about in chapter 5, verse 31, who took over for King Belshazzar, who was slain? Well, the historical records tell us that Darius the First served for 35 years. Okay, you do the math. So how old was Darius, chapter 5, verse 31, at the time of his death or giving up his scepter to reign? Can you do the math? 35 plus 62. The guy's old, right? So it causes us to ask the question, I'm not sure this is the same. Is this the same guy? Well, consider this. Historical records tell us that Darius the First, was the father of Xerxes, another Persian king. Keep your finger here in chapter 5. We'll be right back. Look at Daniel chapter 9. And verse 1 tells us, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, Ahasuerus is simply the Hebrew translation of Xerxes. And it's translated here because Daniel was writing to his countrymen who were Jews, and they spoke Hebrew. Okay, so that makes sense. In the first year of Darius, the son of, let me use the Greek translation, Xerxes, of Median descent, who was king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Okay, so the historical records say that Xerxes is Darius the First was the father of Xerxes, and here Darius is the son of Xerxes. Well, the skeptics say, well, the only way you could make this work is for two guys, a father and a son, to have the same name. You can't do it any other way. And the historical records don't back that up. Right? Okay, add to this. This is the dagger of the skeptics to say, the Bible is full of errors. Exactly right. Darius the First began his reign in 522 BC. Okay, the Neo-Babylonian kingdom collapsed fell apart almost without a fight, which is a fascinating study of itself. It collapsed in 539. So we have a 17-year gap that we have to find between chapter 5, verse 30 and chapter 5, verse 31. And the skeptic says, you can't find 17 years there. It's not possible. The Bible is full of errors. Darius is not, let me say it this way. Bible scholars are pretty certain that the Darius that we find introduced to us in chapter 5, verse 31 is not the same guy as Darius the First. Okay, well, we can supply these arguments to show the Bible is not full of contradictions at all. The word Darius is a title like Pharaoh, or like Caesar, or like king. And there are five Persian kings with that title. The historical record reveals a man by the name of Gabaru, who evidently was appointed by Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, king of the realm. He was the big kahuna. He appointed Gabaru and gave him the title Darius. Now, in this instance, the title Darius would be much like the title king given to Herod the Great prior to the birth of Jesus. Herod served under the rulership of the Roman emperor. He was not a king unto himself. He was simply given that title, bequeathed that title. Evidently, Gabaru was given the same title. And so when we read about Darius, we are simply reading a statement of, well, this is the king. The Bible's not full of errors. It is during this period of rulership where Darius, a.k.a. Gabaru, steps onto the scene, and immediately he puts a new organization into plan. Makes sense. New king, new kingdom, new appointment. And the text tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps. What are they? I have no idea. Over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, in the flow chart that Darius put together, it went like this. King, commissioners or administrators, satraps. Whatever satrap was, he was concerned. The king was concerned. Darius was concerned that these guys keep their fingers out of the till. And so he had these administrators, these commissioners, watching over them, holding them accountable. Daniel was one of them. Verse 3. This Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Darius was watching. He was watching his administrators as they were watching the satraps. And Darius was watching Daniel, and he saw, this guy is amazing. His knowledge, his skill, all of that I need. Now, the historical record tells us that it was very common for the Persian, in the Persian Empire, when they conquered a people, for them to incorporate the people they conquered in the administration of their realm. Rather than wiping the bowl completely clean and starting afresh, they included people that lived there, knew the language, knew the culture, knew the people. And Darius did the same. He included people that were part of the former Neo-Babylonian Empire and that administration. He included them in his administration. They were in his cabinet. Daniel was one of them. He stood out. And so Darius decided, I'm going to rewrite my flow chart. So now it reads, King, Prime Minister, Daniel. Commissioners, or administrators, and satraps. All right? Point number three. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs. Why was that? Because they're stinking jealous. Here's this guy who's not even a Babylonian. He was a Jew, an exile. He had been in the administration of all of the six previous kings. They were done and tired of this guy and his contributions. They wanted to get rid of him. That was their purposed intent. And so they began to look for a ground of accusation against Daniel. And they looked at his professional life. Now, we all know from our present politicians, or past politicians, if you want, there's always some gaffe that a politician has made. And there's always those sound bites that come back to bite. Middle of verse 4. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. This guy, Daniel, was the administrator's administrator. He was the politician's politician. He was squeaky clean. And you can imagine, these other administrators hated him, were jealous of him so much, so intently, they combed around and looked through all kinds of files for any kind of dirt. They found no corruption. This was a man of amazing integrity. They looked at his personal life. There was no grounds of accusation. There was nothing they could point to say, this guy is dirty, this guy is harmful, and we can use these things to get rid of him. There was nothing there. They combed through his professional life, personal life, nothing. Verse 5. So these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So they concocted a scheme, a plan. Point number 4 in your outline. Look at verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. Like we've seen before here in the book of Daniel, this is they're not just schmoozing with a king. This is how you greeted a king. King Darius lived forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Okay, well this is, I'll continue reading. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document, so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. So this is the ruse they were building before the king. O king, you are new here, aren't you? Oh, we welcome you. We are so glad because the former administrators were just so terrible. The king was just a nasty guy. You are the breath of fresh air that we need. We really like having you here. Thank you for serving us we're grateful that you're serving as our king. Now, king, we know that you're interested in solidifying your empire. That's a smart thing to do, and we commend you for that. We think you are a smart guy as well. And we think that this would be a great way to do that. We're all polytheists. We all enjoy a good religious feast. And we came up with this idea. As a matter of fact, we are 100% in agreement together. The administrators' union agreed with unanimity on this plan. And this is it. King, we are suggesting that you sign into law a God of the Month club. And we'd like you to be the face of the month of January. Let's start off this new year with a new calendar, a new idea, a new ideal, and this will unite and solidify your kingdom. Now, King, we've drawn this up, and we know, even though we're new to this whole Medes and Persians thing, we know that when a law is passed in your government, it can't be overturned. It's bulletproof. So, King, we have drawn this up, and it is our strong suggestion that you sign this so that it become law, it become bulletproof, and this will solidify your beginning as our king. Well, Darius is flattered by this, and he doesn't see that he is being twisted and manipulated. And he bit the bait. Verse 9, King Darius signed the document. And now it's official. It's the law. Point number 5 in your notes. Oh, no, I guess we're not there yet. Verse 10. But when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God, as he had been doing previously. So the trap has been set in verse 9. With the signing of the document. Daniel finds out about it. He goes home, does what he is wont to do. He is praying before the Lord, as he has done for days and days and days and days, 3 times a day. They knew that was going to happen. I find this interesting. that here, these polytheists that had lots of gods, knew that Daniel was a monotheist. He served one God. It was almost as though they knew about the Ten Commandments and yet refused to do anything about them. They knew that Daniel was to worship one God. Daniel's kneeling before the Lord and in prayer. Verse 11, and these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And so what you see, you know, those big cones that you see on the football field with a microphone in the middle of it, they're capturing all the sound. That's what these guys were doing. And the cameras were going click, 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 click. They were taking pictures. They were taking all of the evidence that they needed to spring the trap. And Daniel stepped in it. Knowingly stepped in it. Verse 12. The new revelation coming to the king. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. King, you know, our memory's a little fuzzy here. Help us out. Did you sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? Did you sign that? Help us out here. Is that the law of the land? And the king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Okay, so now the barb is set in the king's mouth, and they are now going to start leading him around with that hook. Verse 13, they answered and spoke before the king. Mr. Darius, we hate to bring this up to you, but you know, we are concerned about justice. We are concerned about the rule of law. But king, you have to know, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, meaning he's not a Babylonian and he's not a Persian, he's not of Median descent, he's a foreigner. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day, and here's the proof. Here's the audio. Here's the photos that we took. You'll see the time stamp on the photos. Second page of your notes. No, I guess I'm not quite there yet. Turn back to the first page first. So the king realizes he's been duped. He's been bamboozled. And he knows he is absolutely stuck because this is the beginning of his rule as king. He can't simply willy-nilly decide what is going to be accepted as law and what is not. This particular law about the God of the Month Club is in the books. He knows he can't just bypass the law. The rule of law is important. Verse 14. As soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescuing him. He had all of his legal counsel in front of him, and he was saying, guys, there's got to be another way. Get me out of this law. I don't want to lose my prime minister. This guy is an encyclopedia. I need him. Verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. We're just reminding you of your own law. Second page of your notes. Then the king gave orders, verse 16, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. A number of years ago, archaeologists found a lion's den in Morocco. This is the description, and I wonder if this may be something similar to what Daniel was about to be tossed into. The Moroccan lion's den consisted of a large square cavern under the earth, having a partition wall in the middle of it, which is furnished with a door, which the keeper can open and close from above. By throwing in food, they can entice the lions from one chamber into the other. And then, having shut the door, they can enter the vacant space for the purpose of cleaning it. The cavern is open above, its mouth being surrounded by a wall a yard and a half high, over which one can look down into the den. Maybe that's something similar to what Daniel is about to experience. The king spoke to Daniel, middle of verse 16, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Now, Gubaru, a.k.a. Darius, is not a believer. Don't read into that which is not there. It is simply his hopeful prayer that the gods, or Daniel's God, will somehow help and do something. We have this saying in our culture that there are no atheists in foxholes, right? When your life is being threatened, you will pray, you will seek out, you will petition whatever power you can imagine or know of to help you. That's what this is. Verse 17. Stone was brought, laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. And the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. And he waited, and he waited. He was hoping. He was hoping and hope. He had no ground, no basis to think that there was going to be anything left the next morning except the lions and maybe a tattered piece of clothing here or there that formerly belonged to the dinner the lions would enjoy. Verse 19, the king arose at dawn. His eyes were red, puffy, baggy. He had no sleep. At the break of day, he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. Read that. He cried out with a whimper. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" He expected nothing. He expected no noise, no sound, other than maybe a growl, a growl by a lion who had a tasty feast the night before. He was shocked when he heard this. O king, live forever. Yikes! What? Verse 22, my God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Now, if I was Daniel, with some lions in this enclosure, I wouldn't be talking to the king about theology or about justice. I probably wouldn't say anything about my innocence. I would have said probably something like, get me out of here, please. Not Daniel. There was a settled confidence in his mind regarding these circumstances. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Well, think about this. They tossed him into the lion's den. But when they took him back out, not only did he not have any broken bones, his clothing was not torn. He didn't even have any scratches by little kitties pawing at him, wondering, oh, what are you? What do you taste like? Nothing. There was no marks on him at all. Now, when he was tossed in, they made sure. I mean, this is how capital crimes were dealt with. They were thrown into the lion's den. They routinely made sure that the lions were hungry, so that there was a bloodbath when the criminal was tossed in. This is routine. And yet, on this occasion, Daniel had no evidence of being mauled or played with or toyed with by these animals. It broke every law of physics and every law of biology they knew about. The only explanation for what happened was supernatural. Point number 8, verse 24. The king then gave orders that they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. Now, that's brutal, but that was the norm for the Medes and the Persians. You see, they reasoned this way. In order to deter crime, the criminal needs to know that not only will they pay for their crime, but their families will also pay for their crime. No, God treats us differently. Deuteronomy 24. So they gathered these men and their families together. Middle of verse 24, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Talk about a bloodbath. Oh, my. Verse 25. And Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to be feared and trembled before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Men who were reigning side by side, by the way. Now we all know that you can't legislate repentance and faith. So we know that this decree, this new decree by Darius, was not going to result in conversions necessarily, but it did cause people to stop and consider the power and the purposes of God for his people. Now let me spend a little bit of time here by way of application, looking at the character and the circumstances of the man. Professionally, Daniel was faithful and trustworthy. And his accusers found no dirt on him whatsoever. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 4. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Daniel had been all of his life been entrusted with different responsibilities within the government. And he proved himself over and over and over again to be trustworthy and faithful. He was a man committed to doing what he was told to do. In AD 79, Mount Vesuvius blew its top like Mount St. Helens blew her top back in 1980. Now, Vesuvius is on the east side of the Bay of Naples. And there are a number of cities at the base of that mountain. Pompeii is one of them. And centuries after the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, archaeologists had opportunity to dig their way through the debris and the lava and the ash and all of the stuff that was deposited there after the explosion of the mountain. They were they found people that were huddled away in basements or second story, third stories, trying to get away from the coming. It was absolutely overwhelming and almost instantaneous. This tremendous barrage of volcanic material that enveloped and encased that city. Archaeologists were surprised when they found a Roman sentry posted at the gate of the city of Pompeii, evidently placed there by his captain. He was encased in volcanic material, still at attention, still holding his spear. It's a picture for us of a person who is found trustworthy, dutiful, doing what he is called to do no matter what. Moses was another similar individual. He was 80 years of age. He was in his retirement years. And God says, Moses, I've got an assignment for you. I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to talk to the Pharaoh. I want you to secure the release of my people. And then I want you to lead them to the land of Canaan, the land that I am promising to give to them. And Moses is thinking to himself, okay, go to Egypt, talk to Pharaoh, secure the release of the people, lead them to the land of Canaan. How long is that going to take? 6 months? A year max, right? 40 years later, we find Moses doing exactly what God called him to do. He was a faithful man. He was trustworthy. He had been given a responsibility, and he would not let go of it. Such was the life of Daniel. And everywhere the accusers of this prophet looked, they could find no places where he deviated from his responsibility. Professionally, personally, he was a man of character and integrity, faithful, trustworthy. This is a true story. Long Beach, California. Man went in to buy some chicken at a fast food joint. And he paid for the chicken, and he left with two boxes of chicken, one for himself and one for the woman with him. Little did he know at the time, but the manager of the fast food joint had tried to hide the day's earnings in a chicken box. And somehow there was a mix-up, and the chicken box that had the money, the receipts for the day, didn't end up going to the bank. They went to this customer. Well, the couple ended up at a park, and they sat down to eat their chicken, and they found all this money. And the man, yeah, I mean, it was a tempting situation, and he realized, I have to return to the fast food joint. So he did, and he explained the situation to the cashier. Immediately, the manager came forward because he knew the money was missing, but he had no idea what might have happened to it or who might have been given to. And so he was so appreciative, so appreciative. And he said, "I would like to call the newspaper and have them come down here, take the story, and take a picture of you." And the gentleman said, he declined. He said, "No, I can't do that." And the manager insisted. And he said, why not? And the man said, I'm married, and the woman I'm with is not my wife. There's always those places where there are inconsistencies in our integrity, are there not? Not in this man, Daniel. Now, it was because of Daniel's spiritual life that he was both professionally and personally a man of full integrity. I want you to look back at our text in verse 10. It reads this way. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. Now he knew the document was signed. He knew what it meant. He knew that that signature by Darius was really the signature for his death certificate. And what did he do? He went home and did what he was always wont to do. 3 times a day, he knelt with the windows open and he prayed to God Almighty, Yahweh, Lord of heaven and earth, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he did so out loud with the windows open. In light of what he knew about this decree, this injunction that had been signed, how easy would it have been for Daniel to go home on his lunch break, for example, and simply leave the windows closed? Or for him to pray in a closet, or to pray silently, or to not kneel but to sit? Would God have heard those prayers by Daniel?
Well, absolutely.
But he didn't. He was a man that was spiritually consistent. Grab hold of that. He was spiritually consistent. Consistent in his relationship, in his walk with the Lord. 3 times a day, he disciplined himself, enduring whatever circumstances there might have been, knelt before the Lord, giving thanks to him, bringing the needs and the opportunities of the day before the Lord, trusting him every step of the way. My friends, here we are at the beginning of a new year. I love changing the calendars in our house, and I did so with joy yesterday. It's not because I like to see new pictures, though that's always nice too. There's that understanding that this is something new. With that newness comes an unknown. We have no idea what 2022 is going to bring us. It may bring more restriction, more governmental mandates. We don't know. The people sitting in this room today may not be able to assemble this time next year because some of us may be at home with the Lord. We have no idea what's in front of us for this year. We need to take a lesson from Daniel because he was spiritually prepared for whatever may happen. He disciplined himself today to seek the Lord, to be in the Lord's presence. That was the habit of his life. You see, there was a choice that he made repeatedly throughout the day, but that consistent, repeated, disciplined choice led to a habit. And that disciplined habit led to a lifestyle. And that disciplined lifestyle defined his life. Today, make a choice, a disciplined choice that will take you from today into the next, into the next, into the next. Whoever these people are, tell us that after 90 days, we will be building a positive habit in our life. It takes that long. Daily choice to build a habit. And with discipline and endurance, we will be defining a lifestyle, and it will define our life. We will be prepared, like Daniel, to face whatever kind of circumstances we might find ourselves in. Now, there's no guarantee here that we will be delivered from our lion's den, whatever that might look like. The Apostle Paul was decapitated. The Apostle Peter was hung upside down. Stephen was stoned. The Apostle Isaiah was sawn in two. There's no guarantees that we are going to escape the lion's den of whatever that might look like in each of our lives. But we do know this from the text of Scripture. We will be personally escorted by the Lord through them. I don't know what things were a part of Daniel's habit as he sought the Lord. We do know that he had the Psalter as part of his Bible. In Psalm 27, we find these words. And I wonder if these were some words that the Daniel might have had that we might look back on and say, yeah, I need to look at this repeatedly. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Who is out there that is stronger, more powerful, has more authority than God himself? Verse 3, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, though I am thrown into a den of rapacious lions, in spite of this, I will be confident. Not confident of my outcome, because I don't know the Lord's purposes always. My confidence is in the Lord. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my safe place, regardless of my circumstances. Let's pray. Blessed God, how thankful we are for men like Daniel, who stood their ground, who sought you wholeheartedly, mind, body, soul, strength. Give us that same kind of love, that same kind of passion, that same kind of devotion to you. Start today in our lives, dear Father. Build in us habits, a lifestyle, a life that trusts you no matter what.